We are going to be in the Gospel of Mark this morning, chapter 16, verses 1 through 7. If you want to go ahead and turn there, again, Mark 16, 1 through 7. So we continue along in our series, Easter with Mark, looking at the Easter story from Mark's perspective. If you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. If not, the scripture will be on the screen behind me, and we will be in the scripture here in a moment. Every Easter Sunday, as I'm preparing for this moment, there is a sense of added pressure because imagine eulogizing like the best person you've ever met and feeling the need to honor who they were, to honor what they did, or imagine maybe giving a toast for someone that just completed some sort of like a world-altering thing, like the guy just found a cure for cancer and it's your job to toast him. That's kind of the pressure that I feel every Easter Sunday morning when we come together in this time and we get to talk about the most, and this is not an overstatement, although preachers are prone to overstatement, the most important event in the history of humankind. And that is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Something that happened nearly 2,000 years ago that we still talk about today and that still affects your life today. I feel the need, and hopefully you do as well, when we memorialize this resurrection, not to simply go through the motions. I feel the need as your pastor and as a preacher to somehow spice it up and make it new and fresh and interesting and somehow put a new spin on it that you find unique and something that you can apply in a way that you've never applied before. But think about the insanity of what I just said for just a moment. I feel the need to spice up this story. Think about this story for just a moment and let's summarize it. And you tell me if it needs to be spiced up. God created everything out of nothing. And he created a perfect place for his creation to live. His creation rejected that perfection and instead chose their own path. And because of that, that perfection was taken from them. And for thousands of years, God worked with his people, giving them a way back through the law, a law which they could not obey. And God's plan all along was to bring them back by sending himself in flesh. And he came down to us, God, the sovereign creator of the universe, who spoke everything into existence, descends from heaven to live in the form of human flesh in a child, in a poor family, in a lost people group, essentially, as far as world powers go. He lived in that body without sin for about 33 years, the last three of which he spent traveling the Judean countryside and telling people about a new way to live, this thing called the kingdom of God, that it was at hand and they needed to repent and change their lives and follow after it instead of everything else they had been taught to follow. He showed how to love your neighbor, how to pray for your enemy, how to be the kind of person that God originally intended us to be. And he called people to this new life. And there were people that were so invested in the old life, in the status quo, that they decided this Jesus needed to disappear. And this God made flesh, Jesus Christ, was put on a cross after having been tortured, a Roman cross of crucifixion and execution. And there he hung for the forgiveness of sins, with your sin and my sin on his mind, with your sin and my sin on his shoulders. And the burden of that sin, along with the unbearable physical pain of the crucifixion, killed him. And that earned your forgiveness. That earned the ability for you to be forgiven of everything you've ever done wrong, to be separated of all those things that are against your ledger, and instead be counted as clean and righteous and pure. And then, 3 days later, this God made flesh hung on a cross for your redemption. This God, on his own, by no one else acting upon him, came back to life, was resurrected. And not resurrected in the sense that other people had been before, like Lazarus or Jairus' daughter, but resurrected in such a way that he would never die again, but live for eternity. And about 40 days later, he ascended into heaven where he sits at the right hand of God the Father, awaiting the culmination of all things so that he might return to call his church, his bride, home to an eternal place in heaven with him. Let me ask the question again, a ridiculous question. Do I need to spice that story up? Do we need to add to it, present it in a unique fashion so that it means something that it never meant before? When I feel this way and when I put that pressure on myself and when I feel like there needs to be some unique take, this is the realization that I've come to in that moment. I'm simply not letting this story amaze me anymore because I have told it so often, because I have read it and reflected upon it so many times, that the words, he is risen indeed, do not stir my soul anymore. May I present to you this morning that this is not a problem with the story. This is not a problem with the text. This is a problem with our hearts and our expectations. So let me ask you a question this morning. What did you expect to find here this morning? What did you expect to encounter on this Easter Sunday? Sometimes, if we're being honest, and if I'm being honest, sometimes we come into this place expecting to go through the motions. Perhaps you can identify with me when maybe we've even come on some Sundays not expecting much at all, expecting maybe a disappointment. Maybe it's one of those Sundays like spring break or Memorial Day weekend or something, and we just don't think anybody's going to be here, and we come not expecting much. What do we come to this place? What do we come to the throne of Jesus Christ expecting? To meet with him. And whatever it is, the Easter story tells us that in all things, whether our expectations are incredibly high or dismally low, whatever our expectations might be, Jesus exceeds our expectations. He exceeded the expectations of those who thought to kill him, who planned to destroy him, who planned to wipe out his message. He exceeded those expectations. The people who killed Jesus thought his name would be forgotten in a generation. And here we are 2,000 years later, singing it with our voices and with our hearts and with our souls together as one. He exceeded the expectations of even his closest followers. As we talked about last week, from Mark's perspective, none of the apostles got it. None of the people that should have got that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was going to die and then come back, none of them prior to the resurrection ever seemed to get this truth. He exceeded their expectation as well. And he still exceeds our expectations today. Because if we are being honest, in 2016 American Christianity, a lot of us come to this day, or a lot of us open our Bibles, a lot of us kneel or lay in bed at night to pray, and we don't expect much. We don't expect to be moved. We don't expect to be challenged because we've become so familiar with this source material that we just expect it to be another time that we read about this story that happened 2,000 years ago. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is for sure a historically verifiable incident, something that actually happened, but it doesn't stay in history. It makes a difference today. Jesus exceeds our expectations. And in Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 7, we see a group of believers, if you even want to call them that from Mark's perspective. At this point, they're ex-believers, they're ex-followers. They are people that expected the story to be over after Jesus' crucifixion and burial. And we see Jesus exceed their expectations. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 7. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices, so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." This final chapter of Mark's gospel begins rather bleakly. Jesus had been dead since Friday, been in a grave with a large tombstone rolled in front of the entryway into the tomb. It was a bleak situation. But not only that, all of Jesus' followers, save the three women that are mentioned in this story, have abandoned him. All of his closest apostles, those men that went to the garden and waited and slept while he was in there pouring his guts out to God in heaven, asking that this cup may pass from him, all of them had been taken away, had been lost to their own faithlessness, to their own fear. Jesus had been completely abandoned by his closest friends. And the women that come, as far as the culture in which the gospel stories are written, they were seen as second-rate citizens in the culture, not just because they were women, but because of much about them. If you know about Mary Magdalene and some of the things that Scripture says about her, these were not wonderful, great citizens that were winning any Citizen of the Year award in Jerusalem. These were just kind of average rednecks, if you want to call them that, from our culture, right? These were just people that the society would forget, people that nobody paid attention to, hence why they were able to go to the grave unnoticed. Remember the theme in Mark's gospel that we've been talking about nobody getting it that was supposed to get it. When Jesus died, his followers' hope died with him. So not only was Jesus, the man in his body, physically dead inside a grave, but the hope of the movement that he had started was dead, or at least on life support. The women are coming to Jesus not to worship him, not to talk to him, not to ask God that there might be some last second Hail Mary that he might change everything, but they are coming to Jesus to anoint his body with spices. See, according to the Jewish burial rite, there was no such thing as embalming then. They didn't mummify the bodies. Instead, they buried within 24 hours in order to avoid the unpleasant experience of having someone lay dead without being embalmed. But they weren't able to do what they needed to do to put the perfume and the spices on Jesus on the day that he died because they were in such a hurry after he was taken down from the cross. The Sabbath was coming. What they were wanting to do with Jesus' body would have been seen as work, and you couldn't work on the Sabbath. And so they had to wait until the first day, Sunday, early in the morning, getting spices that perhaps they had bought when the Sabbath came to an end the evening before. And they approached the grave again, not with a sense of hopefulness, not with a sense of expectation about what they might see, about maybe everything is going to be okay. No, they come having admitted defeat. They come with their hope dead. This was a final goodbye, a final opportunity, again, to honor maybe a friend. Those of you who familiar with funerals, when you know a pallbearer at the end of the service at the graveside, if they have a flower that they are wearing on their lapel, a lot of times they will take the flower off and place it on the casket as they walk by, greeting the family. Imagine that. That's what these women are there to do, to pay their last respects to someone that they love. That was their expectation. They were expecting death. They could probably even already smell the stench, at least they thought that they would. Again, he had been dead 3 days at this point. And not only that, they aren't even sure that they're going to be able to honor him as they talk to each other about this large stone that's going to be in the way. Who is going to remove the stone so that we might honor Jesus, so that we might anoint his body? They weren't expecting what they found. They find much more than they're expecting. This very large stone, as Mark puts it, had been rolled away somehow. Imagine reading Mark's gospel for the very first time, not knowing the story. Mark, of all the gospel writers, he seems to write in such a way that he's writing to you that you don't know the story. And he slowly builds suspense. The women come that day again expecting death. The reader, if you're reading it for the first time, you expect death because that's all you have encountered to this point. And they come getting closer, and then as they look up towards the grave, they see that the stone had been rolled away. And they enter into the tomb wondering where Jesus might be, thinking maybe somebody rolled the stone knowing we were coming. Who knows what they were thinking? But they peek inside, and instead of seeing Jesus' corpse laying there on the floor or in the grave somewhere, instead of seeing that, they see a young man dressed in white. Again, Mark building suspense. We know from other gospels that this is an angelic creature. Mark not wanting to spell that out for you, thinking that maybe you'll get it. Maybe it's a little bit of foreshadowing of what is to come. This young man is there, not the Jesus they were looking for. And he says to them, "You've come seeking Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was crucified. You've come expecting a crucified person. You've come expecting a dead person, but here is the truth, ladies. And here is the truth, church, today. He is not here. The one you are expecting, this dead God, the God that doesn't have any power, the God that could not beat death and his enemies, the God who was overcome by sin and physical pain to the point of actually killing him, that God is not here. That God doesn't exist. Because you see that place where he was laying? The angel even points it out. Right there is where his body is supposed to be. Do you see that no one is there? He is not here. He has risen. You weren't expecting it. And none of you, including me, none of us in this room, if we were to take ourselves back to this story for the first time, we all would have been like the disciples of Jesus. We all would have been like the women. We all would have been like the apostles. We wouldn't have seen it coming. You might think, oh, I would have seen it coming because Jesus said all of this stuff. Even the angel alludes to that fact, right? He's going to Galilee to go ahead of you just like he said he would, the angel says. Jesus has told you this was coming. You should get it. You might read back and think, oh, I would get it. I would be there. Like I would have brought some guitar or something so that we could worship and so that we could sing. I would have come expecting a risen Savior. No, you wouldn't have. Because all of us are eaten up with the same sin and the same doubt and the same lack of faith that Jesus' closest his followers had. They came expecting death. They came expecting disappointment. They came expecting nothing. And Jesus exceeded their expectations. Do not be alarmed, the angel says. Everything you were expecting is wrong. In the church, as Christians, as messengers of Jesus, we believe that we have access to the truth, a universal truth, an unquestionable truth, an absolute truth, in a world where that is unpopular. We believe we have access to that, and we believe that he has a name, and that his name is Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We believe in this truth, and because Jesus exceeds our expectations, one promise we can take to the bank is that the truth is much better than you have ever imagined. In a world full of disappointment, in a world full of low expectations, the truth is much better than you have ever imagined. Perhaps you can identify with these women this morning. Perhaps you're walking through a season of life where it's easy to wake up expecting disaster. It's easy to wake up expecting despair. It's easy to go in for that doctor's treatment and expect the cancer, the disease, to be back. It's easy to wake up and expect the relationship that was broken last night to still be broken today. It's easy to wake up and think that because of all of the terrible things that you have done wrong, you can never be truly forgiven. You can never truly put your past behind you. It's easy to wake up and look at the world around you and wonder what in the world is going on. to lose hope because of the state of immorality in our culture, to lose hope because of the decline of faith in our culture or the apparent decline of faith in our culture, to lose hope because of the maddening scene that is our political process in this season. It's easy to wake up and wonder, what is going on? It's easy to expect disaster. It's easy to expect hopelessness. And that causes us to do just as many of us do when we encounter the Easter story, to go through the motions, to read the story again, to make it through to the end of the day. Just another day. We've got to make it through. We've got to, our marriage will survive. Just another day. Can we get by? Can I just be with my kids? Just another day. I know they're so crazy right now in their teenage years that I can't handle it. Or my adult children, I don't know what I'm going to do about their situation. Can we just hold on for another day? Just get through the motions and let time pass, not expecting anything. If you've come here this morning expecting hopelessness, you've come to the wrong place. If you come to the throne room of God expecting a dead God, you've come to the wrong place. You've got the wrong guy. Our world would tell you both in actual word and in deed that God is dead, that God is no longer applicable, that we can make it without him. We've done it for a couple hundred years in our culture, in our country. We can make it without him. We don't need that. That's just a fairy tale. There's nothing true about this. A God who would come back from the dead? Are you serious? We don't need that. Our culture would tell us that God is dead. If you've come looking for a dead God, don't read this book. Ever. Because it will blow your expectations up. Don't allow the Holy Spirit to influence your life today. Don't kneel in prayer and ask to encounter the Spirit of Jesus Christ if you've come expecting a hopeless God. If you've come expecting a hopeless church, I fully believe and hope that you've come to the wrong church. If you want a hopeless church, go somewhere else. This isn't one of those places. No, we believe that God can change people. Amen? We believe that God can work through us to minister to homeless people in Fort Worth, to minister to the people who need revival right here in Grandview. We believe that God has called us to make a difference right here where we are in Kenya, in Southeast Asia, in Canada, in every place that we have a connection to. We believe that God moves in us and through us to build the kingdom of God in this world. We are not a hopeless people. And you are not a hopeless people. You, yourself, many of you, you have experienced the transforming power of Jesus Christ. You have experienced soul death and what it looks like and what it feels like not to have that relationship, to suddenly come alive and experience that relationship with him. And many of you, even after you have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, you've walked through a bout of depression. You've walked through a bout of illness. You've walked through a time of loss. And somehow, still, he resurrects your joy. He resurrects your happiness. He resurrects his Spirit within you again and again and again. Yes, this world is full of death, but we serve a Jesus that is alive, that can transform this world of death. If you've come looking for a hopeless faith, this is the wrong one for you. We are not a hopeless people. We are a hopeful people. And this is where we find our hope. That no matter how dark things get, no matter how bleak things seem, no matter how low our expectations might fall, there is one who always exceeds our expectations. There is one who always calls us to something higher, something grander, something better than we ourselves are capable of. Things like forgiveness and loving your enemy and getting through those terrible moments of depression. We have one that can call us out of that to something else. This is what Easter is. I don't need to spice it up. Jesus has risen. He will rise in your life today if you give him that opportunity. If you have come here not knowing him, you can know him today. He can resurrect your spirit from eternal death to eternal life. If you have come here today experiencing that spirit and having it within you, but you've come just going through the motions, thinking, oh, it's another Easter. Oh, we get to sing the songs that we've sung before, but it doesn't mean anything. I'm still going to go home to the same problems. I got to tell you, Jesus is going to go home with you, and he can revive that situation within you. He is risen. Jesus is alive. If you've come looking for someone that is hopeless, you've got the wrong guy. When it comes to Jesus, expect more. Because he is alive. He is alive. It is a present reality. He has risen, but he is risen as well. Jesus is alive. Jesus is present. Jesus is powerful. And today we celebrate not something that happened 2,000 years ago. Yes, we certainly celebrate that. But we also celebrate what is true today. I serve a risen Savior. He is in the world today. He is here with us. God died, but he did not stay dead. Jesus was crucified, but it did not end him. He found himself in a grave, but he found his way out. There is hope in this message. And if there's anyone here this morning in need of that hope, that Jesus lives again and still today, if you want to come down and pray with me to receive Jesus for the first time, I can do that with you this morning. I can meet with you after the service. If there is anywhere in your life that needs a revival of hope, allow God to speak to you during this moment of invitation. You can pray where you're at. I'll be here to pray with you. The altar will be open if you would like to pray there. And again, you can find me after the service and we can pray together or talk about whatever it is that's going on in your life. Jesus is alive. He is present. And still today, he exceeds our expectations. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray. Bill and Lynn are going to lead us in a song of invitation. You move in whatever way God is calling you to. Just allow yourself to experience this moment with him. I pray that in Jesus' name. God, I pray in your name that you would fill this place with your spirit. I thank you for the fact that you are alive and you are present. God, regardless of what we came expecting this morning, may your resurrection today, again, with as much power as it always has, exceed those expectations. You are more, and we thank you for it. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.